Welcome, welcome, New Life. It's great to see you. Come on in. And if you're able, please stand with us tonight as we join in worship. It's great to be together on this Good Friday evening. It's really great to have Manitou and Midtown with us. Welcome to Palmer. Yeah. We have come to fix our eyes on the cross of Christ, to magnify his name together. So let's worship with everything that's in us. Come on. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy. Let's sing together. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our hearts now. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Oh, so much more. Thank you, Lord. Riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood for our freedom, his life for the lost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Yeah. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is. And praise the Lord, his mercy is more. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Yes, Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace here.
Yes, Lord, open up our eyes, even here tonight, that we would see Jesus and the grace that he gives from the cross.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Yes, I see clearly. Thank you, Jesus.
Come on, listen, 'twas grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace. God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace, so amazing, yes it is.
Be seated. Good evening, everyone. My name is Jason Jackson. I'm one of the pastors at New Life Downtown. I want to welcome all of you to our service tonight, everyone from New Life Downtown, from New Life Manitou Springs, from New Life Midtown. It is good to all be together this evening. It is Good Friday, the night that we gather together to remember and to reflect upon the sacrifice of our Lord, upon his atoning and reconciling work upon the cross. This evening, I want to kind of talk through our service a little bit so you know what to expect and how to participate as we repent and as we lament, as we mourn, as we grieve, and as we do so with hope, knowing that Good Friday is not the end of the story, but we sit in this moment to remember the great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We don't want to rush too quickly into Sunday. It will come, but tonight we sit and remember and we reflect upon his sacrifice. The way that we're going to do that tonight is we're going to start by turning back the clock a little bit. We're going to go back into Maundy Thursday and remember the moment that Jesus gathered together with his disciples to share a last meal with them, and he gave us the sacrament of communion. And so in just a moment, Pastor Evan is going to come and lead us in communion as a way to start our night. And then we're going to spend the rest of the evening going through the seven last utterances of Jesus. So as he died on the cross, he spoke seven words. And we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about each of the things that he said. And we'll do so in two different ways. One way is the verse will come up on the screen, and then our worship team will lead us in a song of response reflecting on that verse. And the other way will be that the verse will come up on the screens, and then one of our three lead pastors from our congregations will come up and give us a short homily or reflection or message on those. Then when we get to the very end of the service, we're going to go back through all seven of them, and we're going to sit in silence for a little while. The other thing that you're going to notice throughout the night is as we get closer to the very end, the lights are going to get darker and darker and darker as we allow the darkness of Good Friday to settle in around us. And we're going to have a moment during the service in just a little while. We're going to turn on all those tea lights that you got on the way in. Those are the same tea lights that we light, the same lights we light on Christmas Eve. And as the night goes on, the very last thing we're going to do is we're going to turn those off and set the darkness into place, and then leave in silent reflection as we head from Good Friday into Holy Saturday and prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday. So that'll be our journey tonight through those words. And our prayer tonight is that as Jesus is lifted up, that he would draw all of us to himself. Let's begin by coming to the table of our Lord.
As we come to this table, would you join me in this prayer of confession? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, and this proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. The peace of the Lord be with you. As those who have been forgiven in Christ, would you stand together now and greet those around you with this peace we have in Jesus? Beloved, Jesus is here. So lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, all over the room. Let's just lift this praise to him. At this time, you can begin to open your communion packets, but please hold on to them. Don't take them until the time comes a little bit later for us to receive them together, and I'll indicate that at that time. On the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." So we proclaim together this mystery of our faith, that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. Would you stretch out your hands, either heavenward or over these elements, as we pray and invite the Holy Spirit to meet us here tonight? Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Jesus, that we may be for the world the body of Jesus, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, would you make us one with Jesus, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Jesus returns in final victory. Amen. These are the gifts of God given for us, the people of God. Receive them in remembrance that Jesus died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. This is the body of Christ given for you. Let's receive it together. And this is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's receive it together. Now, would you turn on your tea lights as we begin our reflections on Jesus' last seven words and Jesus on the cross?
Salvation comes my way. When I cannot stand or fall on you, 'cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my soul to rise to you. And when temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand or fall on you, 'cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand or fall on you, 'cause Jesus, you're my
sing this out together. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithful. I invite you to be seated at this time.
Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I want to explain the context of this sentence that Jesus says, and then I want to give a short homily on what this means. I'll start off with a story. The story is from my childhood, so I see a lot of kids in here. Did any of you kids play soccer? Anybody play soccer when they were a kid? I played soccer when I was in seventh grade, and it was a great team-building experience. It was a good day. The last day of practice, the coach went around and said good things about each kid. Oh, you couldn't kick with your left foot when you started, but look at you now, and remember that goal you scored, and this and that. And then after practice, on the last day of practice, we were to walk across the field, go across the creek, and go back to the school, and somebody on my team, after this great practice, after this celebratory team-building activity, said, let's throw somebody in the creek. And I was the smallest kid, so somebody pointed at me and said, let's throw Joe Kirkendall into the creek. And I didn't want to go in the creek. The creek was wet. The creek was deep. The creek had rocks in it. And so I struggled.
I ran around and I was overcome by the 20 of my own teammates who took me by the hands, by the feet, threw me down on the ground. I think the worst part was the embarrassment. They were laughing. They were joking. Get him, throw him in the creek. And then I did something that was so embarrassing as a seventh grader in front of other seventh grade boys. Guess what I did? I heard it. I started crying. Look at him. He's crying. Cry, baby. Cry. 1, 2, 3. And some of you in here, you adults, might know that there's much worse a crowd can do. Some of you kids probably unfortunately know that there's maybe much worse a crowd can do in a mocking, searing, jesting, taunting. The worst day ever is when God came to this earth and on a Friday, humanity, his own creation, his own team, took him, put him on a cross, and began to mock and jeer at him. Here's what the book of Luke says, Luke 23:35. People stood watching, and the rulers, even the people in charge, sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the God's Messiah, if he's the chosen one. And then we have the first utterance. We just thought about that a moment ago. Jesus says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And let me bring us up to speed now to this second utterance. There is a criminal on each side of Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. And the one on the left, I'm guessing he's on the left, I don't know. I'm imagining him on the left, is a blasphemer. A doubter. He joins in the mocking. Listen to what he says. Aren't you the Messiah? He's throwing insults. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And the other criminal, seems like the only person in the story looking out for Jesus, says this. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he says, Jesus, would you remember me when you are in your kingdom? There's a blasphemer and a believer, one on each side of Jesus. And I think if you were to examine your heart, you would say there's probably a believer and a blasphemer inside of each one of us. Would you listen to the words of this believer? Would you consider these words? The believer knows that he has done something wrong and knows that he can't do anything about it. So he calls upon Jesus, says he hasn't done anything wrong, and just says this statement of faith, would you remember me in your kingdom? And what does Jesus say? He says this second utterance. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This Greek word, paradisos, is a pretty cool word. It's paradise. It's like a tropical. It's a garden. It's everything. It's wonderful. Jesus uses this word, and I have a lot of questions about the afterlife. Anybody else have questions about the afterlife? Like, what's time going to be like? What in the world does this word eternity actually mean? What's it mean when Jesus says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you? What's it mean when he says, in my Father's house there are many rooms? What's the statement that we say in the Nicene Creed? We will wait for the resurrection of the dead and life in the world to come. I have a lot of questions about that. I have a lot of questions about the afterlife. But here, Jesus gives us a where and a when. Paradise today. That answers a lot of my questions. It gives me a little bit of hope. It gives me a whole bunch of hope, actually, on this Good Friday. I want to tell you, I want to remind you tonight, as you reflect on this, that there is hope even in the darkest hour. There is hope on the cross. There is hope in death. There is hope even after death. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope.
Exalted now.
As Jesus suffers the excruciating pain of crucifixion, he prays. He doesn't pray a sweet prayer or a cute prayer or a prayer that ever seems appropriate for the context of church or maybe even the context for a conversation with God. But he cries out. He cries out not in a way that's guttural, in a way that's visceral. He cries out in Aramaic, a sister language of Hebrew that had gradually become the primary language of God's people. And he cries out, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He repeats the opening line of Psalm 22, a prayer from Israel's own prayer book. The psalm aptly depicts everything that's happening to Jesus in this moment he suffers on the cross. The psalm contains lines like, I'm a worm and not a man. I'm scorned, despised, mocked, insulted. My bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. My mouth is dry. My enemies encircle me and they pierce my hands and my feet. My bones are on display and they divide my clothes and they cast lots for my garments. The song goes on though, and it ends with this moment of God's rescue and the establishment of God's kingdom. So it's likely that as Jesus is praying the first line of this prayer on the cross, that he's referring to the entire psalm, foreshadowing what's to come on Sunday morning. But at 3 p.m. on Friday, in the darkness, after 6 hours of excruciating pain hanging on the cross, as he bleeds, as his life drains from him, as the weight of the world's evil weighs down upon him, as he bears our sin in his own body, Jesus prays this line, the opening line of this psalm. He asks God this question in prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know from the scriptures and from Christian theology that the Father did not abandon the Son. The Trinity can never be separated. Whatever the Trinity does together. But Jesus is fully human, and he's experiencing real desertion, real abandonment, real loneliness. He's experiencing the very same things that we feel as we suffer and as we approach death, as we face death in the eye. And he's asking the very same questions that we ask. Why? Why me? Why have you forsaken me? Why? It's a question that we have all asked at some point in our lives, and if we haven't yet, we will at some point. And it is perhaps the most difficult question that we will ever ask God, because every part of the question is agonizing. Why? Why? That answer is rarely accessible to us in a moment, and it's usually inaccessible in life. Who, what, when, where, how? We can answer those questions typically, but why is elusive? Why is a mystery? And why is infuriating in the midst of suffering? Me? Why me? Me? See, suffering is so deeply personal. It's existential. It affects us at the very ground of our being. It happens in our bodies and rattles our souls. Suffering is so unsettling. You? Why you? See, whenever we suffer, even if we can attribute the reason or the cause to ourselves or to someone else's decisions, we will inevitably question God. Why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? Why didn't you stop this from happening to me. Suffering is disturbing at the very core of our being. Forsake. See, when we suffer and all of our important questions go unanswered, we feel forsaken, abandoned, betrayed, alone. Suffering is so unbelievably isolating. But in Matthew's Gospels, these are Jesus' last words before he dies. With his last breath, he asks a question. He asks the question. He asks my question. He asks your question. He asks humanity's collective question. God, why God? Why have you forsaken us? So we know that Jesus took our sin upon him in the cross, but according to the New Testament scholar Frederick Dale Bruner, he says this. He says, Jesus also took on our abandonment. Jesus also took on our questions. Jesus also took on our feelings of God's betrayal. Jesus took upon himself our most agonizing experiences. And yet he still believed in the God at this moment that he could not feel. And surely in the midst of the suffering, he was tempted to disbelieve, though he did not. Jesus enters into our experience and creates a pathway for us to follow. In the midst of suffering, he shows us that we can talk to God, that we can trust ourselves to the one that we cannot feel. He models for us what true faith looks like. He believes even in absence. He trusts even in suffering and death. And in his very death, Jesus actually answers the question that he asks. He answers the question that we ask, God, where are you? See, in Jesus, we do not behold the God who forsakes us, but we behold the God that is forsaken for us. We behold the God that suffers for us and the God that suffers with us. And so when our questions come, and they inevitably will, the gospel invites us to cry out with Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at the same time, to trust that on the cross we find the answer, because on the cross we find the God that was forsaken for us.
Perfect Son of God, in all his innocence, you're walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is, he's acquainted with our grief. Man of sorrow, son of suffering, blood and tears. How can it be that there's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds? Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Imagine you, our distant and removed, but you chased us down in merciful pursuit. To the sinner you were grace, and the broken you've embraced, and in the end the proof was in your wounds. And the proof was in your wounds. Oh, blood and tears, how can you be? There's
a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Sing hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Hallelujah. Your cross, my freedom, your stripes, my healing. All praise, King Jesus. Glory to God in heaven. Your blood still speaking, your love still reaching. All praise, King Jesus. Glory to God forever. Your cross is my freedom, your stripes and my healing. All praise, King Jesus. Glory to God in heaven. Your blood still speaking, your love still reaching. All praise, King Jesus. Glory to God forever. Glory to God. Just glory to God forever. Glory to God forever. The saints and the angels sing. Glory to God forever. Blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Sing hallelujah to the Son of Suffering.
The sixth utterance of Jesus is found in John chapter 19, verse 30. We find the context of this just two verses prior in John chapter 19, verse 28. The scripture says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, everything that God had so meticulously crafted to happen, everything that God was designing up until this moment had been finished. And so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, the scripture tells us, he says, I'm thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge, and they put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips, And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. This sixth utterance of Jesus, where he declares, and we have to hear it that way, we have to hear it not as some arbitrary statement, like someone who has just kind of begrudgingly went through a workout, like I do, and you go, "Oh God, thank you, this is finished." No, he spoke this in this declarative tone of victory. Everything that has been purposed and planned throughout all of eternity has culminated in this very one moment, and now it's finished. I have completed my assignment. It's victoriously been accomplished what God has sent me here to do. What I love about this, and the way that John strings this story together, in just a few verses prior here in John chapter 19, we find in verse 25 that near the cross stood Jesus' mother and his aunt, and Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." Some commentators say that Jesus was so meticulous that after he made sure that his mother, and many people believe that Joseph at this time had passed away, so that Jesus' mother Mary would have been on her own. And so Jesus was making sure that she was covered, that she was taken care of, that he was fulfilling his responsibility as a son. And then after he does this, he utters, "It's finished." He transitions to this place where he is able to say with finality, "I've completed my assignment." Here's what I love about what Jesus does here. When he says it is finished, he is essentially saying that I came here for a purpose. My death is unlike anybody else's death. In fact, I knew that I was going to die. And when I died, and when I'm ready to die, I can say the very reason, the very purpose, the very intention, the very work, and the very assignment for which God has sent me here is now complete. Earlier in John's gospel, he says it like this: "No one takes my life from me. I'm not a martyr. I'm not dying this coincidental death. I am dying a death on purpose. I am dying a death for the redemptive substitution of all of humanity." Those of you who have been a part of New Life here for the past couple of weeks, you know that we've been in this series in the Gospel of John now for quite some time. And in the book of John, we find all of these themes. We find all of these patterns. One of the patterns that we discover in John is that Jesus is always avoiding and evading the spotlight being put on him. In the beginning of the gospel in John chapter 2, there's this massive party, and his mom says, "Hey, I need you to do that thing that you do." Wink, wink, nod, nod, like, do the Son of God thing. And Jesus says, "Listen, it's not my time." Later on in John chapter 7, all of his brothers are going up to the festival, and they say, "You need to come up here, and you need to show everybody who you are." And Jesus says, "It's not my time." Just a little bit after the second half of the gospel in John chapter 12, we see that there's this turn. And here's what Jesus says. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Like, Jesus was so acutely aware of the timing of God and the movement of God's Spirit that he knew now is the turn. Now is the moment. Now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he victoriously declares, "It is finished," what he is saying is, "The hour of my glorification is finished. It has come." One of the other themes that we find in the book of John is this theme of work or works. You'll see this over and over again. In John chapter 4, he says this to his disciples. He says that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his, say it with me, work. Later in John chapter 5, Jesus just heals a man who has been an invalid for 38 years of his life, and all the religious leaders are upset about it. And here's what Jesus says in response. He says, "My Father is always working. And everything that I do, I only do that which I see my Father doing. And because he is always working, I also am always working, even if that work happens on a day when you don't want that work to be taking place, i.e. the Sabbath." When Jesus is having this amazing meal with his disciples, he tells them in John chapter 14, he says, anyone who believes in me will do the very works that I have been doing, and greater works shall they do. When Jesus is in the garden in John chapter 17 and he's praying his high priestly prayer, he says to the Father, he says, I have completed the work that you've given me to do, which is to disciple these men to carry on the work that I'm about to complete on the cross. I have finished the work of making sure that these men are ready. And then we find that Jesus is on the cross and he says, it's finished. Jesus is a man who is always in step with the Father. Jesus is a man who is always moving in the movements of the Spirit. And here's what we learn from this, friend. We learn that God is always working. We learn that the same God who says that I'm going to set apart my son from the very foundations of the world to be the lamb slain before the very foundations of the world is always working. And he's working on your behalf. He's working on my behalf. Some of you are here tonight and you need to be reminded that God is working on your behalf. Even when you can't recognize it, even when you can't see it, even when you can't feel it, even when it seems like everything in the world is working against you, I believe there are some people here tonight that need to be reminded that we serve a God who is at work, and he is working on your behalf. And what I would like to do tonight before I transition to the final utterance of Jesus is I want to pray for those of you who there this night you are here, and you're like, I need to be reminded. I need a word of assurance. I need the move of the Spirit on my behalf to remind me that God is, in fact, working all things out for those who are called according to his purpose. So if that's you, friend, would you just lift up your hand? I want to pray for you tonight. And if you see somebody around you, Seth, you can go ahead and give me a little bit of that pad. If you're here tonight and you see somebody that's close to you, and you just stretch forth your hand, maybe put your hand on their shoulder, right now in the name of Jesus, we welcome you, Holy Spirit. And we triumphantly agree with the fact that you are a God who is at work. And the same God who uttered this statement with finality and with victory, it is finished, indicating that you are a God who fulfills your promises, indicating that you are a God who is working on our behalf. Father, tonight I pray that your Spirit would agree with our spirit tonight. I am working on your behalf. I am moving on your behalf. Be encouraged, brother. Be encouraged, sister. Be comforted in the depths of your soul tonight. And take heart. Take heart. God is working on your behalf. God has created you for good works. God has created you before the very foundations of the world. God dreamed about the things that you would put your hands to. And as long as you're alive, you are not finished, and he is not finished with you. I pray tonight over you, Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And beloved, because Jesus finished his work on the cross, we can take heart that he has released his Spirit, which is continuing the work of God in our lives for all of eternity. So I want to announce over you that the work of the Lord is moving on your behalf, that he is starting some things and he is completing some things. And in the name of Jesus, may strength rise up in your spirit tonight. I want to invite you to stand as we sing this last song.
sinners were slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I to thee.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
One last time. We got to sing it one more time. I surrender.
And I surrender all.
Oh, and I surrender.
And all to thee.
you would take a moment with me, let's take these last few minutes together to reflect back on these seven sayings of Jesus. We're going to do that through a call and response format. And in between each, we will take a brief moment to pause. And then at the end, we will take a moment of silence. Father, forgive them. Truly, I tell you, woman, here is your son. My God, my God, I am thirsty. And Father, into your hands. Now, as we remember this night, as we hold those lights in our hand, that the light of the world, the hope of all humanity, laid his life down, may we now extinguish our lights and step into the darkness with Jesus.
Thank you for joining us, New Life Midtown, New Life Manitou, and New Life Downtown. Thank you for being such great hosts. This has been a beautiful service, a beautiful picture of unity, of three congregations coming together, joining in the sufferings of Christ. In a moment when we are dismissed, as much as is within our control, we want to leave in silence. And we hope that on Sunday morning, you will join one of our eight congregations across New Life for a beautiful Easter service. And now receive this blessing as we go. By his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we are made whole. By the goodness of this blessed Friday. And now let us go into the darkness and into the silence where Jesus is. Amen.